Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. We come and trust you to fill this home. Bless it, fill it with your presence. We come hungering and thirsting after you. You are the one in the midst of our world. We find joy and paranoia and happiness and love and hatred surrounded with the one who lifts us up and unfolds to us not only the vision of heaven, but the participation. And, yes. And by your own indwelling and our sitting with you at your right hand, we would ask that you teach us today that in every way you'd be glorified by making your life manifest in each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Amen. Okay. Remembering the chart, just by quick way of review, looks like that on the front page.
Right.
And we're going to move to the second page of what we briefly talked about last week, and I'll just touch on two things. And we'll move to the third page. And we're taking our time, no rush, but we're discussing the Sabbath rest, where we've teed off from on the second page there, and is the in the little icon box up by the center, the Sabbath rest at the top, the Hebrews passage. Hebrews chapter 4 that discusses the Sabbath rest, the exhortation to seek after, enter into, as the whole epistle of Hebrews does, to not only present it before us, not just encourage us, but almost to the extreme of, and actually it does, if you don't enter into the Sabbath rest, in our lives, we will fall shy, even a warning that we may not be a participant in that aspect of the so great salvation. So we're not here to debate the relevance of that. We're taking it as a point of fact, and that our once begun in the fellowship of his person and participation, having experienced the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, having become a child of God, the Holy Spirit then immediately begins to draw us into, solicit our engagement into a place of full faith, believing and entering into the Sabbath rest. To his end, that he could then go about to live the life he created his house to be a participant in. We're here as a house. We're not here as individuals engaged in our own little God thing, each one of us, or even as a group. He has us and choreographs our lives, as we touched on last time, we'll review again today, to one end. To his own glory, to the desire of his own heart, to the manifestation of the person that he is, for his own enjoyment, and in the created order, the manifest joy of his house, jointly participating in the wonder of his being, known, experienced, and so on. Is that? Makes okay, good. So let's touch on that Hebrews passage. There's just two main components, and you'd see those emboldened by the darker black on the right side. It's the second page of this PDF. The first at the top there, the end of verse 10, ceases from his labors as God did from his. And all we're trying to focus on there, the Sabbath rest, there's an end to something. There's an end to something. Even though we've become Christian folks, and there has been an end of something, something hasn't been brought to an end. And we'd say, just as an aside with all our discussions, it's not that our nature hasn't been brought to an end, or we haven't been recreated in Christ Jesus, and so on. But it has to do with our engagement in our walk and our own self perceptions in the context of his life, and so there's a ceasing from something. Even though we are saved, we experience eternal life, we may not be fully aware of eternal life or even call it something like that as John unfolds, bringing his goal to bring people to an awareness of this person who is eternal life. But there's a ceasing from something and so on. And what we find that the author of Hebrews grounds it in is in the work of the high priest that you see, our so great high priest, see down there in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus. Let us hold, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So the ceasing from our own labors is resolved, accomplished, and directly founded upon the finished work of our so great high priest. And that's what he grounds it in. And we spent several years studying the Epistle of Hebrews together. And I know it's at somewhat of a distance from since we've done that, but we should try to bring that all to mind. And then also, as one would find extra time in any given day during the week, the next thing that follows, of course, is read the Epistle of Hebrews again. Right. We're reading John, we're reading these other epistles. But we have to get a handle on the wonder of the great high priest and what he's done. We'll review that down in number 3 of those headers on the left, those bullet points. But what has our so great high priest accomplished that the author of Hebrews can solicit my exercise of faith and belief in perfect obedience to God that would then allow me to enter into the Sabbath rest? Okay, so that's what we've got here. From here, with the question all of this is grounded then in God's eternal purpose, his vindication of his name, we see in the upper left, and then the experiential aspect of the fellowship of mutually appreciating his life together, the Old Testament articulation, firstly in Ezekiel having to do with the new covenant, God's purpose, and so on. Next bullet point will be the scriptural foundation in the New Testament, which we just touched on. But let's go back quickly to Ezekiel. You can just flip the page there and go down to page 3. Any questions there? That was a quick review.
Just a question. Just to keep, I'm looking at Hebrews 4.
Yes.
And it says, for whoever enters God's rest also ceases to mention that what are ceased from. You know, then let us therefore strive to enter that rest. No one fall obedient. So there's an aspect of disobedience if we don't enter his rest. There's also an aspect of striving.
Aggressive, stretched out, most engaged.
Right.
And you could categorize for another term coming from one side to the other. Duty fulfilling, obligated.
Yep.
To enter in.
Yes. Now, so I'm not quite sure how the striving, yep. Not, it's rather than a working at something, it's more a working at not doing something.
Well, somehow. No, let me suggest that the only way to, we can't define terms and or approach from outside. We can only understand what the striving is, what the engagement is, what the exhortation is, what the goal is, what the ceasing from is, from within the context that the author of Hebrews puts us, that the Lord puts us. We've discovered, I think, with our own joyful experiences, the seeing, accepting John's unfolding to us the reality of a life that we never really knew we had with that degree of confidence. We did not know that until we allowed ourselves to put it in the context of accepting it. So here, just out of the gate, we can't understand works or ceasing from or entering into or striving or obligatory. The obligation hasn't gone away, it's been redefined because of what he's done to us.
Right.
And so we can't define it from outside. So defining it has to fall into the context of why the author of Hebrews unfolding to us the main core of his whole presentation is the Son, the work of the Son, The significance of the high priest, why it took a high priest to accomplish, we don't know, whatever, pertaining to, and then the blood and all of that, but works and all that has to take on its meaning and understanding and the striving inside the context
right.
of being the recipient of, sitting at his right hand,
mm-hmm.
of this work of this high priest. So striving has to be understood in the context of how the each significant building block of faith that the author of Hebrews has unfolded our understanding of the work of the Son and how he speaks to us by his Son
okay.
and the high priest and so on. So it has to be understood in that. He also underscores this in the previous chapter in 3 of Hebrews that the striving, the works, and the striving have to take on a meaning from what he's presented to us in the context of believing and faith. And so obedience, or the exercise of the striving to get a hold, the striving to accomplish something has to be understood in the context of faith and believing about what it has to do with. That's all presented to us in the context of the Son.
Mm-hmm.
An example, Old Testament, the Father doing something, belief and exercise in that person. But now he gives us the Son. And now after the, chapter 4, at the end of 4, he presents to us the High Priest in what he's done. So it has to do with faith, believing, obedience, all of which give a color and a meaning and a hue. I have a cousin Hugh, but it's not him. He's a, but anyway. Works and striving and all of that in the context of faith and believing. So then we see the high priest come to an accomplished end towards the end of the epistle up there, and as he unfolds to us here we have going into the heavens, chapter 1, first paragraph, we have having accomplished the purification of sins. All of that colors whatever striving is and however it's exercised in my person, and gives a definition to works, not works with, that we bring a definition to ahead of that, but in the context of all of that. So it's not a simple answer, but it's all in that package.
Okay.
What we want to do is unfold that.
Okay.
We want to unfold that and get a hold of at least the parameters of what we're dealing with. We can see 1 John as an example of he's doing that exactly. That's what John's doing. Let's take Ephesians and Paul's exercise of his whole ministry, is the every effort he's putting forward, we see is summarized in Colossians to bring the brothers and sisters unto maturity. But in Ephesians, he has it where he's bringing brothers and sisters first to a unity of the faith, then to knowledge, experiential. And it all has to do with this. And so this first stuff that we're dealing with has to do with what falls into the apostles presenting to us and trying to bring to us, and the author of the Old Testament, New Testament, to bring us to what falls into the believing faith part of this, the unity of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Has to do with the Son, has to do with his work, his person, has to do then inside of that package, to what end, has to do with us and his house and so on. So, and then in that is the striving, it has to do with the striving to grapple with that stuff. And that's where the fight comes in, but it's a good fight. It's a fight to grasp, to understand, to comprehend. The Holy Spirit certainly gives us times where he gives us a revelation and understanding, the light goes on, and I didn't even know I was asking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is, he takes such joy, and we get to participate in our own working our salvation out with fear and trembling in the sense of grappling with these things, and that's... just to jump a bit, I think you're all tracking with me. That has to do then with the exercise in the striving and to pound it out and not settle for not having got it, not just the Sabbath rest, but the grappling with an aspect of it to get it. And working with the Holy Spirit as He unfolds to us a comprehensive unity of the faith. And that faith is a corporate thing, just like we're corporate. I can sit and have or pound out this stuff in the sense of grappling with the Sabbath rest, but it's a corporate thing. We have to do it together. In the sense of, as Paul presents it in Ephesians, it's the upbuilding of the body, block by love, hand reaching in, helping someone in, and so on, with this unity of the faith about the significance, person, and comprehensive participation in a new creature as Christ is, and we as part of Him, and all of that. I know I'm throwing an awful lot of stuff into this, and from a distance it can look, well, I'm not saying nothing. But it all has to do with getting a hold, as he says in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the author, consider Jesus our so great high priest. It all has to do with that. So what's just off the top has to do with high priest, has to do with someone who lives forever, a new life in a human being that does not end. That makes him different, new high priest, so great high priest. Blood, sufficiency there. The hypostatic union, divine human context, the house of God, the Son of God, and all, and then our participation in that, and how the Sabbath rest indicates a place of complete rest and freedom and satisfaction in the experiential finished work of the Son. Am I making sense? And so that's where keying off from Hebrews there, we're going to go back and ground out the articulation of in Ezekiel of the new covenant. Take with us as we go back there in Ezekiel, thus he now speaks to us by his Son, who then is the full unfettered manifestation, the glory of God in his house. And we take that there. You don't see that if you come at Ezekiel from Genesis. You see a forecast of something that isn't defined. Well, we have a great advantage to that. As he says in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we have it. We have him. And in getting a hold of him, we see what the new covenant was meant to be. And it's to be this manifest divine life of God in his house, God free to do, be, and so on. Sabbath rest is our participation in that. Full participation is the place of rest, not struggling to try to get in there. Our struggle to try to get in there is grappling with the truths that convey to us a place where we can exercise faith that at one point I see he's sufficient to do whatever is needed. Oh, I see what was needed. I see now he's done that. Oh, I'm in the experience of that. As John has unfolded his epistle. Mm-hmm. Is this making sense?
Okay. What
did you get for asking a question?
That's great. But what I'm looking forward to is the unfolding of it.
Is the unfolding of it, yeah. But here's the other part of this we've got to keep coming back to. The unfolding of it has been going on ever since we received Christ as Savior.
Right.
For each one of us, individually. And it may have taken years for us to come to the place where now I participate in that with somebody else. So there's two of us doing it, or three of us. And not to be self-centered and egotistical, we're the only ones on the planet Earth. That is not reality. Reality is he's doing this to every child of God. Mm-hmm. Now, they may or may not know that. And we know what's actually happening. He's unfolding the actual life of God in us. And we, at different times, will take note that this ain't me. This is his life. And then to John's great accomplishment, as we come to the end of the epistle eventually, this is the person, Jesus Christ himself, and I have eternal life. In the process of that, we come into a place of complete rest and reliance and trust and joyful participation. Unfettered, there's no longer any striving after. I realize I have him. Now we can say, each one of us, I realize I have him because I've experienced forgiveness of my sins. I see and know a divine love in me that isn't natural to a human being that isn't indwelled by God, and all the other things, I don't have hatred and stuff like that. And we begin to see that this is the life of God. Then I'm going to come to a place where I see that indeed it isn't an intermittent thing going on, and that's the part we're going to step in today. This is actually what God's doing in me all the time, but I haven't taken note enough to see that he's doing it. So I'm involved in something else up here, when in reality, he's doing something else in me all the time. And our struggle in the past has been involved in a degree of confusion and misunderstanding and so on, because he didn't send me a private memo. He did, I never read it. Sent me a private memo that from the point you received me, I'm going to be doing this in you all the time. Will you please just rest in me? Mm-hmm. And you could have done it from day one. Well, he didn't. Not him, me. And so we need to realize when I ask questions of why do I need to struggle, we keep coming, I can intellectually say, well, I don't really need to. The actual struggle is in this engagement with the Holy Spirit and wrestling those realities out of his hands all the time. He's not holding on to them, he's giving them to me. Mm-hmm. All right, so we'll jump more into that, and we'll come out of Ezekiel, I think, with refounding that position at the end of that section. I think it was verse 27 or 28. We can leave that one mm-hmm. hang there. Any other questions? I have found over the years, if I talk fast enough, put enough stuff out there, I never get challenged, which is really pretty good.
I see why.
Okay, so no more questions. So we've got cease from our own labors as God has from his, entering in the Sabbath rest, all tied up with this work of this so great high priest. Mm-hmm. And in our grasping and getting a hold of and comprehending what is being conveyed in that, the rest of it will just come to light. It'll be unfolded, we've said it before, by our understanding, considering the person of Christ Jesus. That can be as simple as just the term incarnate. There's nothing else in the created order that is incarnate. What does it, because of the meaning of incarnate?
Right.
It's God totally other, come into and present in the created order, not as something else, but as himself. He took upon himself the created order. And what's it look like? That's the wonder of what a human being is. That's a revelation to us that I literally am a human being and I'm made in the image of God himself. It can't be made unless he came in incarnate. And so the house of God is the whole Old Testament, and you guys saw many years ago a chart that we had of the God, the paraphrase of Old Testament God saying, no, David, you're not going to make my house. My son's going to make my house. And it wasn't, David made a representative house and so on, but that wasn't the house he's talking about. His house was this wonderful human being made in his image, indwelt by God, and it wasn't a finished work until what? Until he came. Until he came. So another, two things happen on the cross, just to go, if somebody wants to pull out the quote, it is finished, and what some of the words said in the cross. Two things were finished. Well, actually, one, it took the death and the blood and so on, but that was necessitated in order to accomplish the one purpose, mm-hmm. was to finish his house.
Yeah.
And that's us. And part of Sabbath rest is an understanding communicated by the Holy Spirit that I'm a finished house. Mm-hmm. God's house. Not the way I might make myself, but God's house. And who has to make it? Mm-hmm. God has to make it. Who has to finish it? The struggle with the striving is somehow, I think, since I became a Christian, I got to finish making this house. I mean, how many times have we been convinced? I can't make it. I didn't even know what to make. I can be good with tools and skills and Bible study and prayer and sharing things with people and getting all the energy I can to love my neighbor and all that kind of stuff. But who has a clue to how to finish this house? And it only needed one thing. The freedom for God to come into his house. Of course, that took the finished work of the high priest. Mm-hmm. And when he took that up to heaven, his house could then take its proper place with its head sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's why we sit there. Are you with me? This should be, I'm seeing panoramic things, but
right.
And we should feel free to use our imagination. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul alludes to it in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where and then he raised us up to sit together with him, you know, in all kinds of books. Watchmen, all these people wrote all these books about, you know, that. And we sing songs about sitting at the right hand and stuff.
Yeah, so great a cloud of witnesses.
Yeah, and that's why all of the heavens are singing, and look, and you see in Revelation the imagery, and you see the in Hebrews the saints in white and all that, and they're in awe of the finished work of God. It'd be a great question to be answered once we have the freedom to ask from sitting at that. We could ask now, but I don't know if we get an answer. Is what did they think before? I mean, we knew his eternal purpose, and to a certain sense, God had shared with them what he was going to do, the heavenly folks. But in awe of his house sitting there, Christ at the head, and they see this God incarnate, his son sitting there, and us. I mean, it must be a mind blower. And so every time a saint, you see that passage in the Psalms of God loves the death of his saints. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what you're talking about. Because that's the greatest thing is the death of his saints, because they fully enter into the, you know, dressed in white and all the rest of that stuff. And that's one way to interpret. There's other ways to interpret that. Well, anyway, we're good? Mm-hmm. Any questions?
Yeah. Keep going.
All right.
I've got my list here. Okay. I want to understand that bit, and that bit.
Yeah. Well, just and if you didn't pick it up, it's part of the striving after is this engagement.
Right.
Yeah. All right, next page then. Jump to Ezekiel. All right, let's just assume.
Yes, Mark, just one point. It's
yes, sir.
Just from Avis mentality.
The what?
The Avis mentality. Oriental people.
Oh, you know where my mind went? To the cartoon. I went with Acme, and it was
Wile E. Coyote.
That's where my mind went. But anyway, same thing. But
and it's the want to try to avoid just looking for something to do, so that I can trot off in my own strength.
Sure.
I want to avoid that.
Okay,
becomes unfolded.
Here's something to just add another element of joy to your endeavor.
Well, I mean, anyone, you know.
But here's the, I know you might not appreciate me saying this, but we don't have to do that.
Right.
Either one. Mm-hmm. We don't have to guard ourselves against going out after, or we don't have to understand what's before us in going after. It's not any of that. Pardon?
It's now.
Well, yeah, but just in the context of the well, let's just suggest this: the Sabbathist experience. Part of it is a full realization we'll let this come up. Yeah, well, it's just because all of that will be answered by the Holy Spirit. Our whole focus and engagement is Him, and a comprehensive realization that He's given me a spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge, and so on. Coming to a place of complete comfort and trust in Him, that He will unfold to me. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to the rest of that at the end of this passage here. 27 in Ezekiel 36 is the climactic end of God's going to do this for his own name's sake. He's going to vindicate his name and so on. How's he going to do it? He's going to recreate us, as with New Testament terms, in Christ Jesus. He's going to give me a new heart, new spirit, and so on. Take mine out. He's going to be a heart of flesh. He's going to put his spirit within me. And then, verse 27, and I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. He's going to accomplish what he wants to by the indwelling of his own life, his precious Holy Spirit. And the where we get a misinterpretation of obedience, or not misinterpretation, we were schooled in the unfolding of the Old Testament in the mandatory obedience to keeping the commandments of God, exercised by my own will and mind and being, guided externally by the articulated word of God, spoken and then written. And we were schooled in that. As we became Christian people, we are also brought to Christ, some of us with that kind of background. But actually, it's inherent in man to because of the lifelong fear of bondage, it's inherent in mankind to know for a fact that I have to obey my maker. Just by default, that I have to obey my maker. Now, if you want to call it the root of an understanding of what morality is, or you hear it all kinds, somebody's a good human being, and so on. By all of that, we always mean that, well, there's a certain type of approach to life and doing of things that somebody does that is proper. And they may not throw the Creator in there. But we know for a fact that that's where it comes from. And without the life of God, we're brought into that to adhere, to try to perform. We also recognize where we fall shy of. What we assess is falling shy of. It may or may not be accurate to what God is requiring. And we know for a fact it all falls shy of what he requires, because the one thing that he requires is what? What's the one thing he requires of mankind in order to sit down and be accepted at his right hand? The one thing he requires. Why? What did the high priest accomplish? That isn't what he required. What's God required? Forgiveness of sins is absolutely mandatory,
yes,
in order to get the one thing it requires.
Believe in his son.
Not even belief in his son. What's he require of a human being? What's he require? What does a human being have to have in order to make the Lord accept us? Huh?
A complete...
What makes us a finished? What do we mean by finished? He doesn't accept us until we're a finished product,
right,
made by his son.
Accepted that we.
What is it that we require?
Our death. Our submission.
Who does it? Who does this work to us so we're acceptable? So it isn't anything we can do. We already know that. We might not believe that completely, but we know for a fact there's nothing I can do. Here's an example.
It requires his death.
No. The Paul mentions it in Romans. He does it again in Galatians, which is probably because Paul's such a reasonable fella and thinks so rationally and logically. Those of us on the western side of the pond, well, those of us in the western mind thinking and so on, and I think that's why he says it this way, is it's not by the will of man. And so on is an example, or in Galatians, it's not by the keeping of the law. You could keep it to the nth degree. What does God require? We just can't get it. He has to do it. There's some things because of the fall and so on, and he unfolds to us our understanding that there's things he had to do and accomplish in order for this to be able to take place, in order for God to do it to you.
Life.
Yes.
Himself.
Yes. The one thing he requires of man, for man to be accepted of him, is his life. We cannot get life. He has to do it. He has to come in. He has to come in. The blood, the death, he can't give us his life unless we've been brought to an end. He can't give us his life. We're cursed. He could, I always go back to, well, what's up with Adam? You know, because there's a time that he wasn't cursed. But there's a, if and I don't want to put this in the context of there's something we can do, I have to ask him, in the sense of if Adam only would have asked for his life. I don't know the context of that. Mm-hmm. But God, whose job was it to make his house? If you go back to how it's unfolded in the scriptures. The Son. That's why it's the high priest in the New Testament. It's the Son. The Son has to do it. We have to go to the Son for it. What do we go to the Son first for? We have to grasp and understand the need of the forgiveness, the sufficiency of his blood in order to accept our death. If we don't understand how I could have possibly have died in Christ Jesus, I'm not going to accept my death. I won't believe the curse no longer applies to me, and I'm caught in that quagmire. And that's the very initial stage of becoming a Christian person. He gives us his life at that time. Why? Because he was able to resurrect us at that instant and give us life. Now, I know we don't comprehend that initially. Okay, so the one thing required of him was to give us our life. Now, we talked about this the last several weeks, and it's come up again, is if I have this life, and that's what John's trying to get the brothers and sisters to get a hold of in his epistle, in each epistle, Paul, or whoever's writing him, is trying to bring the brothers and sisters to maturity, to understand who and what they are in Christ Jesus, what he's done for them, what they have and who they are. That's why John says, indeed, you're called the children of God. We just got through chapter 3 in John, where he starts the chapter out with, you guys got his nature. What are you hung up with, sin of this other sin? You got his nature. You can't go out there and sin against your own nature. You can't do it. You got to re-understand what in the world's going on here. So when the enemy tempts us, he's tempting us to disbelieve, to not believe, to not understand and comprehend. We have his life. And to somehow, in some inordinate way, act against that willfully. John says, you can't do that unless you turn your back upon Christ Jesus out of Hebrews. You can't. It isn't as simple as that. He's done something so dramatic and so awesome that he's taken up residence in us. And it isn't an in-and-out, flip-out type of thing. So this superficial entanglement with, if I didn't smile right today, I'm not his child, and all that kind of stuff, is just an area of vague deception, delusion, ignorant stuff. And that's why Paul gets mad at the Galatians. What are you messing around? Why even spend time with that stuff? There's no way to get rid of it, he says, if you go to Colossians. You can't get rid of it. Put that bugger off. It's got nothing to do with you. If you're Christ, you've crucified the flesh, that has nothing to do with you. Your mind, whatever entanglement, that has nothing to do with you. You are foolish, as Paul says in Galatians. You're stupid and you're ignorant to give it any time of day. Now, we apparently, in our history of our own lives, no offense to Christian people, but we'd readily believe we're stupid and we're ignorant and we're dummies, because that's what we engage in, rather than in considering this man, Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just plain. Read the scriptures. That's what it says. And he'd be tough to sit with at a Thanksgiving dinner table, because he's so honest. Where were we there? Well, anyway. So we have to get a handle on, I had nothing at all to do with me getting eternal life. Mm-hmm. Nothing. That's why historically it's a free gift of grace. I didn't even, not even asking could get me eternal life. Look at the bemoaning of the Old Testament saints. Lord have mercy, Lord have... I mean, how many times we even turned it into one of those necklace articulation things that we go around and repeat it? Lord have mercy, Mary, and all the rest of them. Have mercy. And why? Because we're so miserable and deplorable, and oh Lord, deliver me and give me, you know, and give me life and all that type of stuff. Look at Psalm 51. David did not have eternal life, but he knew what he needed. Did he get it? He got it in a form of a promise. It'll come, if God spoke that clearly to him, it'll come. It's prophetically, at least we know that he saw far, as Hebrews says, what needed to be done. Somehow, I got to be brought to an end and become something else, because it ain't happening in here. And I can't do it, Father. You know? And so, a wonderful little psalm there. So, we have to get a handle on, I had nothing to do with getting life whatsoever. Now, I'm emphasizing that because with that reality, and if we go back to, I have life, as John said, how do I know? I have experienced the forgiveness of my sins, peace with God, my heart cries, Abba, Father. Every one of us have testified to that fact, and we experience it in and out every day and all that kind of stuff, and so on. And that means then that what I could not get is become a finished work of this Jesus Christ and be sitting in his right hand, so there's nothing I need to do in order to get the Sabbath rest. So what's keeping me back? Mm-hmm. So we don't address it as, what do I need to do to accomplish it? I need to understand what it is. And in that, I will know I have it. Mm-hmm. Every Christian born again has the Sabbath rest. An external experience is what we're talking about, and that's what we're trying to unpack in the sense of there. And that's why I say there isn't anything you can do to get it. Although the author of Hebrews says strive, mm-hmm. So we're grappling with that part, and the work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and all that. All of that comes in, but it has to be defined in the context of I am already a finished product. And I have the life of God. And if anybody walked in the Sabbath rest, it was our Lord and Savior as he walked planet Earth. Because he knew he had life. Indeed, he knew he had it. He knew he could give it by coming into somebody. He knew he needed to get to the end of his work and sit at the right hand of the Father before he could share it with us. And that's why he poured out his precious Spirit on Pentecost. And so on. All this, we should suggest we interpret everything that we see in the context of this so great high priest and the reality that he has come in us and go out from there. And that will very much help keep back some of the crud that seeps in, and we can narrow in on the how do I know I have first we're dealing with how do I know I have eternal life. We aren't through with 1 John yet, but that's what we're talking about. And in knowing I have eternal life, we will come to the realization, a place of Sabbath rest. Our contentment will be found in him. Now that may or may not answer a few questions ahead off some that will come down the road, but just again, there's nothing. He himself not only created us for eternal life, for his indwelling, he communicated himself, and there wasn't a thing we did to that end. And now that's why we read Ezekiel here. My computer went and did a shut off. So just to underscore that, is before we get to verse 27, we see that he's the one that's going to do this stuff. Indeed, he's the one who did this stuff. He's the one who gave me a new heart. So is there anything wrong with my heart? No. If there is, then I'm not saying we can fall out of fellowship with him and so on. And you can. That's possible, as we see the scriptures indicate. I'd suggest to us that nobody in this room has done that. But don't take my word for it. Indeed, do you think if eternal life left you, if the person of Christ climbed out of you, the Holy Spirit left, you'd know that? I think I'd experience a lack of love, grace, kindness. I think I'd be in such a degree of torment. I think that also my heart may even condemn me. Now, that was slightly sarcastic, because we spent a good couple weeks dealing with, if our heart condemns us, who's greater than our heart? So my peace of mind, relative to me being a child of God, is not tied up with my heart or my condemning and my own perceptions of my being. Because I couldn't give myself life, it comes from Him. My trust, dependence, and reliance that I have life and He hasn't left me is where? Not in me. It's in Him. Greater than my heart. That might even be a quote from 1 John chapter 3. He's greater than my heart. So what does that indicate to us? I have to, the Holy Spirit, I need a conveyance of such a confidence that You are my God and that You will never leave me. That's what will keep me. He gives us our internal evidence, but our confidence isn't in our internal evidence. That's evidence. But our confidence is always where? In Him. Now, here's the other part of this. Is we came into this life and lived life knowing what life in particular? Our life. My feelings, my emotions. Might not have thought about it that way. But when I get slam my finger, I know I feel. When I am thinking a thought and somebody else says something and I agree with them, I recognize, oh, I'm thinking and I agree. And I have something in common with somebody else. But I know my mind. When did you know God's mind? We knew about Him and we knew we were obligated to our Creator. We just talked about obedience. But I didn't know His mind until when? His mind was external to me. I know innately God exists, but in the context of I know Him, I did not. Until I became His child. Paul's prayer in last paragraph of chapter 3 of Ephesians is, let this mind be in you, and the mind of Christ. And Paul uses those terms. And it's literal to us. Is I knew God's existence when, I knew Him externally, but I didn't know Him like I know myself until, what happened? He put Himself in there. Mm-hmm. Then I have someone I can know like me. And that's the part that we've got to get to know and spend time with, is the Him, mm-hmm. the one who indwells us and inhabits us. And so that I know I have life because He shows His life in me when I love my neighbor. And I'm experiencing that. I get to know how He loves. But I need to get to know Him. I want to know how He thinks and how He's, just like I knew myself. And He made us, He wants us to experience that oneness. Mm-hmm. And what we're talking about is a kind of a transition to that, in the sense of realizing I'm one with Him. Mm-hmm. Jesus did. And you know, He talked that way. He didn't talk like other people. He talked like, I and the Father are one. Mm-hmm. When we can say that with a confidence and the assurance that He did, you're in the Sabbath rest. And so those are the kind of things, and He'll unfold that to us. But just to put it in the context so often now and not picking on you, Jaffe, but as we say things like, well, I need to know what to do, or I need to, you know, that type of stuff, is that, in an answer to that, does He know what He's doing? Mm-hmm. That's where I got to get. I got to have the confidence that He knows what He's doing, and I can quit knowing what I have to do. Because then I can realize there isn't anything I have to do but walk with Him. And that's going to take a little bit in the sense of the Hebrews passage, the striving and the ceasing of works. And then it has to do with that knowledge and awareness of Him as my life. And so, you know, I know this isn't answering all our questions, but it, at least it should be giving us a little window into looking to kind of where I got to spend my striving. Mm-hmm. The if historically, if you think of the different stuff that came out of the mystical movements and the way of advancements and the way of perfections and different stuff historically. Came out of the East, and then when the split came out of the Roman Catholics also, and then eventually came down to the Protestant side of stuff. But it all had to do with seeing that and knowing God out here, but then the way of assimilation or deification or of being purified to the degree that then God will accept me and so on, had to do with this side of things. And what we fail to see generally, looking at the historical aspect of God's people in trying to advance in their relationship with Him, is that what John's telling us is, you don't got to go there. He's come to you. You don't go there to get Him. He wanted you. He wanted us. He wanted each one of us. And the only way he designed us to be the receptor, to be the structured house for His residence. Okay, enough segues. So down in verse 27, Ezekiel 36, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to observe my ordinances. So out of the gate, if you'd read that in a most literal fashion, is there anything that we need to do to obey God? Once He's done the stuff before, there's nothing I could do to get a new heart. He gave me one. There's nothing I need to do to get His Spirit. He indwells me. Is there anything I need to do to perfect myself? What is a perfected human being? Why does Jesus say that on the Sermon on the Mount? Be ye perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And indeed, we are supposed to be. What makes us perfect? Yeah. In God's heart, in His mind. What do He make us for? For His residence. So, here's the other, you go to the Jordan experience. Remember, years and years ago, we did a little thing on the Jordan experience, and Jesus baptized and so on, and then the dove came, and there was a voice came from heaven. And what did He say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Who was He talking to? Jesus and His house. I'm so well pleased in the house You made for me. And that's us. We're His sons. How many times is that repeated in 1 John? And then He pounds it into such a degree that you even have His nature. You're not... Adoption isn't just a kind of a picture of a legal transaction. He birthed us. Why is it called the new birth? Why are we called new creation? Something totally new. The created order hasn't seen anything like us. Ever. Ever. God birthed Himself. And He carried that through the birthing of His people. By the communication of what? His nature. His person, and that's what Ezekiel's telling us. He doesn't say here, I'm going to make you like me, not in the sense of fondness. I'm going to make you similar to me. I'm going to make you my house. I'm going to make you my house. I'm not going to make you like me. So then there's two of us. He makes us one with Himself. How? One life. One life, one Father, one Spirit, one Savior, one Lord, one God, one life. All right, so Ezekiel 27 is in this new covenant, is a causing of me to keep His judgments and to do them. Now, what have we done historically in our own lives is we've seen that passage and, okay, I know how He's going to do that. And so then I carry over the sacrificial system and the obligation to the Mosaic Law, and I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, and however we want to interpret that type of thing. And so what have we been taught, reared in our Christianity, however long it goes back in our lives or our contemporary is in us today, is that he is, by his life, we as a Christian people will readily go to, he saves me by life, he gives me his life, I'm going to get eternal life, and he gives me his spirit, and he indwells me, but it's his enabling grace that then allows me to perform obedience. Mm-hmm. That's as close as we get to a participation in his life, is I'll take his enabling grace, and by faith I will exercise my ability, or if we want to put it in a positive sense, my freedom to obey him now by the exercise of my being. That is not the gospel. Let's look at the New Testament. Next page. You might leave this page. Well, then what is the gospel? Okay, so we go to the next page. Philippians 2:13. Well, here we have both of them. Second part of that is, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to do his work, his good pleasure. We look at that, or the passage in Hebrews next, where the prayer is that he'll equip us to do everything good. And we take that and we reinterpret it to mean he's going to give me grace sufficient. Well, that isn't what it says. Or the other passage, do I have it referenced here? It's he who's in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What's the other one? There's several other passages. I was going to take that as an assignment. Look up parallel passage to this Philippians 2:13. That where in the New Testament, he tells us how he causes us to keep his judgments and to do them. Because it's he who is in us doing them. He's doing his own goodwill and his pleasure. He's doing his own goodwill and his good pleasure in us and through us. Not intermittently. Why not intermittently? How many lives do we have? How many natures do we have? How many minds do we have? You know, you got to go through all that. So then we are of... I'd encourage us to grapple with... What I'd suggest is we have one mind. We actually have the mind of God. We actually have the nature of God. If you have the nature of God and the life of God, what kind of mind do you have? What kind of constitution do you have in the created order, made to his will and good pleasure? That includes our minds. That includes our minds. Now, in us to recognize another person and so on, we can say, well, he has his mind and my mind. This is true. But to let this mind be in you as it was in him is part of this, striving to come into the Sabbath rest. How does he do that? So this is just a passage to fall back on in reference to the sorting this out. Hebrews chapter 5, the end of 5, is taking it that little bit where you're no longer to be students, you're to be teachers and so on. Why? Because you've walked with him long enough to know. To know what? By what means? I'm to exercise my faculties to discern, to distinguish between good and evil. I'm to exercise my being. It isn't a being independent of him. It's a being resident with the same, not just the same nature, it is the nature of God. It isn't a life like his, it is his. And we gotta, when you find yourself doing that separation thing, remember Paul's mad at you. He's calling you a dummy and stupid. And ask the question, why do I do that? Well, don't say, how do I quit? Why? You have the nature of God. You have the mind of God. You have the disposition of God. How do you know? I love my neighbor. How? Because it's God's disposition of his nature expressed. I don't hate I don't covet. All that stuff can come, and it's external to my being. And, you know, and the enemy wants to play with you on all this outside stuff and so on. You see this picture of this really nice car, man. I really would like that. But you know that that's... What? Why do you spend time with... You dummy. He in order for him to have joy in his house, his joy is the expression of his life. And its manifestation through us is the joyful expression of that life. And I was going to say corrective, but that's inadequate. It purely manifests itself through our thought life and shows us by light all the stuff that doesn't belong to him. He doesn't ask us to do anything with it because it isn't ours. Are you with me? So that's your emotions too. All this external stuff we're concerned with, my emotions, my makeup, my constitution, my discipline, my motivation, you know, whatever it happens to be, is all external stuff that he wants to manifest his life through. Mm-hmm. Now, there is a learning experience of what his life is like. That isn't the coming to the Sabbath rest. Mm-hmm. Sabbath rest is being at rest and content in the sufficiency and adequacy of him to be himself. And somehow we bring with us an inherent distrust of his ability to do that. Not out there, we wouldn't dare, but in here.
Now when talks about through practice, we're good from evil.
Exercise is a better, I think, translation of that. Through the exercise of my faculties.
Yeah, through, yeah, practice.
Yeah, I mean, but with that...
It's the idea of discerning good from evil.
Yeah.
Now that starts,
He sharing his discernment with me.
Right.
Because he's, what's the key word John uses? Mm-hmm. Light.
Yes, but where I was going was as we learn him,
yes,
and we get to know him, then we can understand and realize good doing and his mind, etc., from in a sense, in that, well, no, that's not him. But then,
yeah, but none of the good or evil is in here.
No, but where I'm going, I'm trying to understand the resting in, he is my mind, his eyes or his sight, his hearing. So I'm where I struggle, or at least no, where I'm learning is, okay, I've accepted this, and take this as, you know, his motivation, etc., etc., and apparently no, it's not.
Well, that's what I mean. It's not it that the is not in here. Some of that, I think, we're carrying somehow that there's something that I'm resistant. That I'm resistant, and there's a negotiation going on to let him out. And
no.
You're not resistant, and you're not negotiating, and it's not you discerning. It's he's being light. He's being light, being manifest. And what the Holy Spirit is cultivating is an absolute 100% confidence that he's light. He's light.
Right.
And that I see. There's another way to say it is, and you might want to incorporate this in your devotional prayers every day, although we don't want to get to repeating stuff in the sense of mantras, but this perspective might help. I'm stepping out in full faith mm-hmm. to jointly participate in you.
Yes.
And that I'm stepping out in full faith that we are participating. And then you just do. And that, the term practice or exercise is sufficient up to a certain point. But he wants to bring us to such a place of full confidence that we enjoy the is of him being in us and through us. And there isn't a negotiation, positive or negative. There isn't a negotiation of any sort. It's that I fully accepted he's the reality of my life.
Yeah.
And he wants to bring us to a place at the Sabbath rest that we know this life as Jesus knew his. And we'll know when that happens. We'll know. How can you not? How can you not? Because there's a... And we have to put this in the right context, but there's no longer a we.
Right.
And you've used that terminology before, Joffrey.
Yeah. Oh,
there's no longer a we.
Yeah.
There's, and I always go to the Jesus' statements he sees repeated quite a few times in the New Testament, of which Sproul did a nice presentation of the I ams. Mm-hmm. It's the reality that I am. And in knowing I am, I know we are one. John has it I think it's chapter 4, maybe it's the end of 3, where he says, and you know him, and then he changes it. Rather, he said, you know him. Rather, what?
He knows
you,
yeah.
And you know that. And until we come to that, there's a, well, I know him. And the transaction that takes by the Holy Spirit coming in the sense of communicating to us that he knows us is totally and completely disarming. It just evaporates everything else. When it gets to place, well, I know him and I know his residence, but the he knows me, then it becomes a we are one. And it all has to go back to him. He's the one who gave me life. He's the one who is my life. He's the one who is my nature. And he knows me. There's my rest and my peace, my confidence, because he knows me. He's greater than my heart. He knows me. Not my confidence that I know him. Because if that's what we hold to, that's not an eternal hold. In our own experience, we've let go of stuff. An inherent fear that the author of Hebrews says that we've been delivered from because of the death of Jesus Christ is a lifelong fear of bondage. And the fear that I'll let go of God, we use that to perpetuate my holding on to him. What delivers us from that is that the revelation to me, in actuality, that he knows me. Because that... If you go back to the Hebrews passage on that second page, I'll just read this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When we know that experience, we will cease from our own works as he is from him. There is no place to hide. Indeed, I don't have to. But up until we experience the deliverance of that lifelong fear of bondage, the finished work of Christ, the ending of the curse and the death hasn't taken its consummate end in the sense of my experience. Because there's something keeping us apart, even though we're one. Am I making sense? So... again, it goes back to him. He's the responsible one. He's this, he's that, and so on. And when I'm consumed in that, and the Holy Spirit's able to bring that revelation to me that he knows me, then go to the Hebrews passage there. Just the wonder of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as his sword, that right down to the core of our being, he cuts it, there's nothing hidden whatsoever. That's a great blessing and a place of comfort. Up until that point, it's somewhat fearful because we don't trust ourselves. Well, did we get anywhere today? We did. We got to the end of Ezekiel. I'm assuming we're all... Or no, we actually got into the New Testament.
Yeah.
All right, so next time, I'll bring references and you guys can look them up. Verses that complement that Philippians 2:13, for God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What we're looking for there is the New Testament unfolding because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that it's he who is in us causing us to keep his judgments and to do them by the power of his life and his spirit within us. So the Ezekiel's were Old Testament words, The New Testament brings a fulfillment in the experiential aspect that the saints are in the experience of that. Okie doke. Well, I think we'll end with that. Anybody have any? Hopefully, Jaffe, some of the yes, it's getting answered.
Yes, there's a lot.
Well, you're the only one. No.
I know. Everyone else has got it. I don't got it yet. So.
Well, again, honestly, any aspect of my personal testimony is, and you all know too. You know when your sins are forgiven. You know it. Yep. You know it. I mean, just you can't take that away.
Right.
Even if you fell away, you know it happened.
Right.
That just you can't get rid of that. You met God, and He met you, and He gave His life. Even you might not identify it, you know your guilt was removed.
Right.
You just know it. You may interpret it differently later, but there's something you can't change. And the same with the Sabbath rest. And that's why John has that. I think it's the last paragraph of 3, where after the condemnation of the heart, and he's greater than the heart, and so on. And it isn't that we know him. It's that he knows us. And then the ramifications of that, the Holy Spirit wants to convey to us.
Right.
And there's no way you will not know. Just like when you were born again. That's why some of the saints, I mentioned Beulah Land out of some of the spirituals and so on. It's some of the testimonies of the saints that have gone before us. It's like being born again all over again, or knowing the peace of God for the first time all over again, but in a greater degree.
Yeah.
And you, why? It's because it's Him. And what has He done? Just think of what happens to us. Where there's no longer these engagements or entanglements or conflicts, or you got rid of sin a long time ago and you're not in the midst of sin, but all this other stuff that plagues us as Christians. And it's such a place of peace and sanctuary and reliance and confidence that Paul can say things like with holy boldness and with the full assurance of faith. And right now it might be hard for us to imagine what the full assurance of faith is. Or a holy boldness that isn't somewhat hesitant.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, sometimes now even, some of us might engage in a free form of joy or laughter, but then think of it as, boy, I wonder if I went too far. Oh, that's gone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, however it makes itself apparent in our lives. Next Monday. No questions? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of coming together to study, to kneel at your feet, to know that you, Holy Spirit, are the one that draws us, that leads us, that wants to share with us a life of our God and our Lord and our Savior, that, Lord, is just not from planet Earth, but that is from heaven and from you, and that by your own power, raised you up and brought you up, and it's the same power that is resident in us. We will trust you to by your own hand, your own person, your own teaching and revelation to us, set yourself free and be free in and through us to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.